believe the end of this year, and the world will be a very different place, not to mention next year. Mm-hmm. So,
well, tell me we won't be here.
Chances are pretty good, I think. Chances are pretty good.
Hallelujah.
I keep
so,
looking
up. You know, there's a number of ways to look at it, but one way that's becoming clear is that, you know, Jesus went back to heaven at 32 AD. And so from 32 AD, well, you read in the book of Hosea that the Jews say, well, a prophet back then, that the Lord has wounded them for 2 days. If a day is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is a day, we're talking about 2,000 years. That's since they rejected Jesus. It's 2,000 years ago. When we get to 2032, that'll be 2,000 years. That's 2 days. Take off 7 years, brings you to 2025. Now, when you listen to what the world says, and the World Economic Forum and the United Nations, 2025 is going to be a pivotal year. A lot of their programs are kicking in to bring the world up to speed with their 2030 agenda. So it's 7 years. So we're getting there. We're pretty close.
I think it's awesome that God told us. I mean, laid out his plans. If you have eyes to see, you will see. You know, which is something awesome.
Well, it's clear something's happening.
Mm-hmm.
Something's happening. The world is not what it used to be, and it's not going back. That's for sure. And you know, people say we're going to take our country back, and so on. You're not taking anything back. Mm-hmm. Those days are over. So it really is time to just look up and forget about everything else. Okay, let's go to our study for today. We're on page 8. And we're going to look at thanksgiving, praise, and worship, the difference between those different things. But I just want to back up a little bit to the points to ponder. And the first one there is, which is very important, I think, the depth of our revelation of God determines the level of our worship. So if God is distant, he's a distant being to you, you don't really have a revelation of the greatness of God, the holiness of God, and so on, your level of worship will be very shallow. But the moment you begin to draw closer to God and understand more of his character and his being and who God is, that will have a major impact on the level of your worship, for sure. The next point there is worship is not dependent on circumstances. True worship doesn't take into account your circumstances, whether they are ideal or adverse or difficult. Worship has to do with God and who God is. And that is focus. The next point there is worship is in itself an expression of faith. I guess we can talk a lot about that one. Because when you can take your eyes off your troubles and your challenges and worship God, that will be an act of faith, for sure. Because now you put your trust in who God is, what he can do for you, and what God means to you, and who God is to you. That's a major expression of faith. We see this really in the life of Abraham. In Romans chapter 4, where everything was against Abraham, his age, the fact that they were barren all their lives, and they were getting older and older, and by every year it became more impossible for them to have children. But there was a promise outstanding, and his focus was on that promise, and he knew God will not lie. He will fulfill his promise. Even if things turn against me year after year, God will still honor his promise, and he did. So he looked past his circumstances and just focused on God and what God is able to do, and eventually Isaac was born. So the next point there, the Holy Spirit inspires worship and adds a prophetic element to it. And that's very true. Because the moment the Holy Spirit, remember Jesus said, he will come and glorify me. That's one of the things the Holy Spirit will do. Well, he does it through us, right? The Holy Spirit can only do it through us. And so he inspires our worship, or when we allow him to inspire our worship, it just puts you in it on a different level. It's a totally different level. Of course, you go from the natural to the spiritual, and it's a totally different level altogether. And you'll know the difference. You certainly will know the difference. Very edifying. It's very comforting. It strengthens your faith and just your spiritual being. Last point there, approaching God with a proper protocol prepares you to hear from him. And we'll spend some time talking about that. There is a different, in another study later on, we will look at God and all his, what we call his covenant names, through which God reveals different aspects of his being and his character to us. So depending on what you need, you're going to go down that pathway, right? Let's say we talk about healing. God reveals himself as the Lord your healer in various places, especially in the Old Testament, but also in the New. And so then you're going to go to Scripture and just refresh your memory of all of those different truths about who God is concerning that aspect, and go down that pathway in your approach to God. But depending on the article, sometimes you go to God as Father, sometimes you go to God as Creator, the God of the universe, the one with all the authority and the power and the majesty and all of that. It's a different pathway. And I believe when we enter into a time of worship, that's the pathway we choose to take, right? So you don't just rush in there, because it's not going to bring you anywhere. You know, we have to be very careful. And the devil really brought a lot of deception into the church by reducing our level of worship to just singing along for personal enjoyment. And we have to be very careful to discern what we're busy with. So there is that certain protocol, and we're going to look a little bit at that. And I believe you arrive at a point where you are ready to hear from God. That is a totally different experience. That's the way it ought to be, especially in a church setting or in a meeting setting where there are different people together and they unite for worship. There's purpose in it, and that purpose is eventually to usher us into the presence of God so that we can hear from God. That's the goal. And so many times the sermon will mean nothing to you at all. And sometimes it may be very simple. It'll make the world's difference. It depends on the condition of your heart. And we want to look at that pathway to bring us to that place where we could hear from God. We're awesome, wide open, and we could hear from him. Okay, so let's go there to point number three. You thank God for what he did for you. So we enter his gates with thanksgiving. And that's always good. And as I said last time, you don't need to necessarily sing it, but you can read a psalm or bring a testimony or think about things. You know, and that's what I always do when I face challenges. I always look back and I say, well, God's done that for me, and that for me, and that for me. And that was all impossible. But it brought me through, and right away my faith is stimulated to look forward to meeting my challenge. So I know God will do it. That's the character of God. That's how God took care of me. And God doesn't change. He will do it again. So that's the purpose of thanksgiving. It just brings you into that place where you know, yeah, God does care about me, and he's well able to do it. You praise God for his attributes, his love, his grace, his mercy, his compassion, his goodness. All of his attributes, the Bible is full of them. If you read the Psalms, you can make a long list of the attributes of God. And so we praise him for his attributes. And we worship God for who he is. And that is something to think about. It's not just something that I believe you prepare. I always said that the best Sunday morning service begins on Saturday night, when you begin to prepare yourself to hear from God on Sunday morning. So, you know, I don't attend anything on a Saturday night. I always refuse, because I'm preparing myself mentally and spiritually to hear from God. You cannot go partying on a Saturday evening and think you're going to have anything from God Sunday morning. You know, you come with a worldly, carnal attitude. You're not in the right place to hear from God. The last one there, you glorify God by fulfilling the assignment that he gave you. It's interesting when you read in John chapter 17, the first few verses there, in the last prayer that Jesus did before he went to the cross, he said those words. He says, I have glorified you. I have done everything that you've given me to do. That's how you glorify God. It's by doing what God called you to do. Now, when we talk about that, some people think, well, I need to be a big-time evangelist or a pastor or something like that. Not necessarily. If God called you to be a computer operator, you'd be the best computer operator you can be, because Paul also said, we glorify God in everything that we do. But you also understand that you've been posted in that environment as a witness. And when you honor that commitment, then you're glorifying God. You don't have to be a full-time minister or a preacher or any of that. Just be a witness in the area where you serve. You know, and God has his people everywhere. Okay, so we honor God in different ways, namely thanksgiving, praise, worship, and obedience to his call. And all four of these elements ought to be present, at least to some measure, for worship to be meaningful. How can you worship him when you rebel against his purposes for your life? And there's a lot of disobedience in Christianity. There's a lot of that. And things that people need to repent of. You come out of your disobedience. It's not bringing anything good to you at all. The moment you step into obedience to what God places on your heart, things begin to change. There's a lot of disobedience, especially these days, you know. I believe God's called a lot of people to full-time ministry, but they just are disobedient. They don't want to. They'd like what they do with their talents and their gifts and their stuff, or they like the money that they're making and so on, and they're not going down that path that God has for them. And so these are important things that we need to, and you know, we don't have to feel guilty about it, but at least do something about it. Or you neglect to thank God for what He's done for you. You know, that's a very important point. You know, there's a passage in Scripture where Jesus healed 10 lepers. And He sent them to the priest. And on their way there, they found, oh, we're healed. One came back to thank Him. And Jesus asked, where are the nine? Where are the nine? And then he said to the guy who came back, he said, your faith has made you whole. Jesus saw that as faith. And then he even said, your faith has made you whole. So you know what leprosy does to you. So he received something the other nine did not receive, just because he came back to say thank you. It's very powerful, and we should not neglect our thanksgiving to God. You know, we used to sing a song in the old days, a hymn. Count your blessings, count them one by one. You know, even if things go bad, you have a lot to be grateful for. A lot. And sometimes we need to think about it and say, thank you, Lord. You know, thank you. To skip praising Him is to look past His character and attributes from which we draw so abundantly all the time. So worship is how we respond to His person. For he, Hebrews 11, verse 6, for he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. So when we come in our approach to God, and we go through all these different steps to prepare ourselves to hear from God, we come with that attitude or that expectation that God is going to reward me because I'm diligently seeking after Him. You know, we've been in church and we led worship teams and so on, and we always taught our people these things because I've seen where there's ignorance about it, that it just creates a lot of confusion. They don't understand what they're doing. There's no, you have to form a picture of what you're doing when you come to worship God. You just form that mental picture in your mind and see that you come through the gates of thanksgiving, then you go through the courts of praise, and you enter the throne room, to which we have a standing invitation to come into. But you have to understand that you're going to step into an atmosphere that is loaded and charged with the presence of God. You don't go in there like you go into your living room or your kitchen, you know. You just don't do that. Let me tell you something. I don't know what experiences you had, but I had experiences where you feel that the presence of God is overwhelming. It's just overwhelming. It's too much to handle. So you come with that mindset that I'm going to go into the Holy of Holies now. And I prepare myself for it. So that I don't miss anything that God has for me. So mixing up those different steps is just a confusing experience when you're going to churches and they don't know what they're doing. They just sing along, sing a few songs, and there's no purpose, and there's no plan in all of it things get pretty confusing at some point. So worship leaders, this is not really for any of us here, but I'm just saying that. Worship leaders lead the worship from the worship or the fellowship from the carnal to the spiritual. So you know, when you go, when you're on your way to church, and you're thinking of all your issues, your stuff, your problems, and so on, and maybe you even have an argument in the car on the way there. Now you step into the church, you're not ready to worship. Your mind is filled with carnal things. And so whoever leads worship needs to understand that we need to bring our people from the carnal to the spiritual. And the first thing is remind them of what God has done for you. Even though things are not ideal, God's good to you. It could have been a lot worse. God's good to you, and he's continuously good. He shows his goodness toward you. And we have a lot to be grateful for. We talk about that, or we sing about it. And so all those issues that are pressing down on them need to be left behind. Then we go through a gateway where we can drop our burdens and we remember what the Lord has done for them. And from there we go to the courts of praise, where the minds are filled with thoughts of his greatness and love for them, for those present, and to finally arrive before him with hearts ready to hear from him. God has always been a God of order. Mm-hmm. Now, I don't want us to think about this in a legalistic way, because that's not the point. You know, it's just to help us to know what we're doing. There's purpose in all of it. So we form, whatever you do for God, I believe it always helps to form a mental picture of what you're doing, what you're busy with. And it helps you take the right steps towards the goal. And that is what this is all about. Now, when our worship doesn't bring us into the presence of God, and I'm talking about the church setting, you probably know that. People start complaining, they didn't like this song, they didn't like that instrument, and that was not in tune, all that kind of stuff. We had it all these years, you know. And some people say, well, I enjoyed it. Well, your heart was right with God. You didn't hear there was something wrong with the guitar or whatever, you know. You didn't pick that up because that's not where your focus was. Your focus was on, I'm drawing close to God now. I'm walking toward him. And so if the presence of God is absent, or let me put it away this way, the manifest presence of God, because God's always with us. If our goal is not to step into the presence of God, then maybe a lot of complaints about the whole exercise. And it's just a futile type of exercise. It does nothing for anybody, really. So the purpose of worship in church is to experience his presence, and it includes thanksgiving to the Lord, praising his attributes and goodness to us, followed by bowing our hearts before him in reverence and respect. Because that's worship, that's what worship is. And we'll get to that in more detail later on. Okay, so let's go over to thanksgiving. Thanksgiving is to express gratitude for the times when the Lord bestowed undeserved favor upon us. Because everything God does for us is favor. We don't deserve anything at all. And we cannot claim anything, because grace is unmerited favor. And that's all there is. And when God shows us his favor, then we have enough reason to thank him for it. So there's lots of examples in the Psalms. If you read the Psalms very carefully and pay attention of what we're saying here, you'll pick it up. So let's read. I have a few quotes here. So, and I make notes here which I didn't quote, so maybe good to read them in your own time. Psalm 105, verses 1 to 5 say, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, call upon his name, make known his deeds among the peoples, sing to him, sing psalms to him, talk of all his wondrous works." That's praise, and that's thanksgiving. Talk of all his wondrous works. What God has done for you, that's thanksgiving. "Glory in his holy name. Let the hearts of those rejoice who seek the Lord. Seek the Lord and his strength. Seek his face evermore. Remember his marvelous works which he has done, his wonders and the judgments of his mouth." So there is a very good example of thanksgiving. And the Psalms, as you know, are all songs. So thanksgiving is the first step of our approach toward God. And this is where faith is stirred up to receive from him. So, you know, when you, as I said, when you go back and you look at what God has done for you, even if you feel a little down, you begin to feel, oh, well, yeah, God is with me. He always took care of me. He's done this and this and this and this, and he never let me down. He won't let me down this time. And so faith begins to build in your heart. Philippians 4, verse 6 and 7, Paul: "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." Now, this is really talking about prayer, right? When you pray, it says you bring your request before God with thanksgiving. Why? That's faith. I thank him for it because I know he's going to do it for me. I thank him. That's an expression of faith. It says, "And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding." The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, which means you're having peace while you're not supposed to have peace. Things are falling apart around you. You're not supposed to have peace. But when you stop being anxious about things and you go to God with your thanksgiving, that peace comes. God always took care of me. And yeah, things don't look good, but I have peace. That surpasses understanding. I don't understand how it is possible to have peace. But now I have peace, because that is what it brings to me. It says, "And that peace will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." So yeah, it's a powerful thing. It's a very powerful thing. It's a destroyer of anxiety. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 18, "In everything give thanks." Some people twisted that and said, "For everything give thanks," and the devil comes down on them when they thank God for it. No. The Bible says, "In everything give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you." So that attitude of gratitude that opens the heart of God. And here's a story about the 10 lepers. I'm not going to read it now. Luke 17, verses 15 to 19. So thanksgiving begins with counting your blessings. So if you don't feel very grateful, you have too much troubles to think about. It might be a good time to start thinking about start counting your blessings instead. and just bring a little bit of a balance into that situation. Let's talk about praise. Praise is to commend the attributes of God, to glorify Him in a way that could be either vocal, visible, or a combination of both. So praise is very animated. And you'll find it all through the Bible. It's very animated. You know, I don't think we do justice to praise when we have that stoic attitude. You're standing there like a post that's planted. You know, there's no life there. There's no visible gratitude or joy or anything. It's just emotions that you're going through. That's not helpful. Praise, as we've seen in Scripture, is always active and demonstrative or animated, involving movement and action. Songs of praise can therefore be seen and heard, as they include shouting, clapping, dancing, boasting, leaping, singing, and making music on various instruments. So it's noisy, but it's a joyful noise. We read about the joyful noise in the Psalms and in other places, where God's done some amazing things. We read through the Song of Moses when God brought them through the Red Sea. Man, those people were happy. They didn't just stand there. They were dancing. And they were rejoicing. God was, I mean, this was a life-saving thing God did for them as a nation. And so you just express your gratitude in a way and your praise of God as good as you can. Involve your whole being. Here's an interesting passage here. It's quite long. Ezra, chapter 3, verse 10 to 13. Now, this is when the temple was rebuilt. That is after the 70 years that they were in exile in Babylon. So and then everything was in ruins. The wall around the city, the temple, everything. They had to rebuild everything. So let's read that story here. In Ezra, when the builders laid the foundation of the temple of the Lord, the priests stood in their apparel with trumpets, and the Levites, the sons of Asaph, with cymbals to praise the Lord, according to the ordinance of David, the king of Israel. And they sang responsively, praising and giving thanks to the Lord. For he is good, and his mercy endures forever toward Israel. You know what it is to sing responsively? If one group sings this and the other, it's kind of an answer or confirmation to what they sang. It's a back and forth type. It's very beautiful. We had that with Miriam when she followed Moses after they came out of the Red Sea, and she had a woman with timbrels. That's what they did. For his mercy endures forever toward Israel. Then all the people shouted with a great shout when they praised the Lord, because the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid. But many of the priests and the Levites and the heads of the fathers' houses, old men who had seen the first temple, wept with a loud voice when the foundation of this temple was laid before their eyes. Yet many shouted aloud for joy, so that the people could not discern the noise of the shout of joy from the noise of the weeping of the people. For the people shouted with a loud shout, and the sound was heard afar off. There was no quiet worship service. I mean, this was, they were just giving them all. They had all the reason to be thankful. They're just coming back from 70 years of exile in Babylon. And things are looking good. They have all the reason. They had all the reason to be very happy about it. Psalm 59:16. But I will sing of your power, yes, I will sing aloud of your mercy in the morning, for you have been my defense and refuge in the day of my trouble. That's praise, that's also gratitude. Psalm 51:11. But let all those rejoice who put their trust in you. Let them ever shout for joy, because you defend them. Let those also who love your name be joyful in you. Psalm 47:1. To the chief musician, a psalm of the sons of Korah. Oh, clap your hands, all your peoples. Shout to the God with a voice of triumph. For the Lord Most High is awesome. He's a great king over all the earth. So we have lots of examples of how it was done in the Old Testament. Now remember, the Old Testament, they were not born again. They didn't have that privilege. They didn't have the Holy Spirit. They didn't have what we have today. They did not have. Yet, when they came to praise God and thank Him, they just gave everything they had to do so. And the Holy Spirit has no voice but ours. He always points to Jesus in everything that we do, because He is the one who became like us, that's Jesus. Laid down His life for us, clothed us with His righteousness, and intercedes for us at the right hand of the Father. He deserves all the glory. Now, here's something, and it may be new to you, but something to think about. You have no example anywhere in the Bible where you praise or worship the Holy Spirit. Nowhere. I personally think it's a little awkward, because His role is to help us in our worship. To now turn our attention away to Him, I don't think it's something that we ought to do. You can do with it what you want, but that's just my opinion. There's no example anywhere in Scripture where the Holy Spirit is either worshipped or praised.
There is that one song, praise the Father, praise the Son, praise the
Spirit.
All in one.
Yeah.
And we change that to praise the Father, praise the Son, through the Spirit, everyone.
Yes, because that's more scriptural. But I just leave that with you. I just find that very awkward, just coming from a biblical point of view. We have no example of it at all. He's the one who helps us to worship and to bring us into the presence of God. He always points to Jesus. The Holy Spirit always points to Jesus. Even in salvation, He cannot save anybody. Only Jesus can. But He will point the way to Jesus, the Savior.
The Holy Spirit is our helper.
Yes, He's our helper. Our comforter is all of those things, to stand with us and help us and all of that. But He doesn't want attention on Himself. You never see that anywhere in Scripture. So here's a story about Paul and Silas when they were beaten and thrown into jail unfairly. They did nothing wrong, and they were beaten. And then they had their feet in the stocks. I mean, they had all the reason to complain and to say, well, serving God doesn't really work for us. Here we are in prison, and we were just trying to do our best. Now look at this. That's not where their attitude was. Please read that. Acts 16:22-26. Then the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates tore off their clothes and commanded them to be beaten with rods. And when they had laid many stripes on them, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to keep them securely. Having received such a charge, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in stocks. But at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly, there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's chains were loosed. You know, when you look at that situation where they were willing to look past their circumstances and the pain because they'd been beaten and the unfairness of it, to look past all of that and praise God, God responded in a very powerful way. And I know it's not simple. I'm not trying to say it's simple. But when we are willing to look past our issues and worship Him, put Him first above all, things can happen. And here's a very important line. God doesn't need our praise, but we do. I want to say that again. God doesn't need our praise. I mean, he was here before we were here. And He was doing pretty good without our praise. He doesn't need our praise. We do. When we sing about His goodness, His mighty power, and His unfailing love for us, we move from our small world of impossibilities to His great world where all things are possible. And that's why we need to praise God. When we do so in spirit and in truth, it touches His heart and moves His hand to reach out to us. So we praise our way through His courts as we draw near the throne room with joyful expectation. We consider our God and all that He is to us. Then, with expectation, we look forward to hear from Him. Our hearts are glad and filled with joy for the privilege we have as people who were once lost but have now become His children. So you step into a place where you can receive from God. And you have prepared yourself for that meeting. Your heart is ready. You have prepared for that meeting. You didn't just rush in there and came unprepared. You're ready to receive. You know, I made a comment on Twitter this week about this type of thing. Because I look at some ministers that had huge ministries. And I mean, you know, it's amazing the diversity of activities that they're involved in. I'm asking myself, do you even have time to spend time with God alone? Remember in the book of Acts, when right in the beginning when the church was exploding, and there were Greek widows that were not taken care of, that kind of a food beggar, and they brought a problem to the apostles. Peter said, no, we're not getting involved in that. Our job is the word of God and prayer. That's it. Nothing else. That's why that church was powerful. Because their leaders, they were fully given to God. And they were not burdened with all kinds of stuff that other people could do. And that's the same thing is also important to us, that there comes a time when you need to forget about your to-do list and all your stuff and your problems and the things that burden you and get alone with God. You have to. Because if you don't, you'll always live in defeat. You'll always live in defeat. The devil's going to ruin your life. But if you spend that time with God, remember what Psalm 91 says. If you spend time in the shadow of the Almighty, to be in His shadow, you need to be pretty close. That's where our victory is. Is there alone time? And even if you go to the most beautiful, powerful church where wonderful things happen, if you don't have your alone time, in the long run, it's not going to help you. You'll be dying. You'll be dying inside. Because you cannot always receive through other people. God wants a personal relationship with you. He wants that intimacy of just the two. And that is where we step over from living that carnal life into the presence of God, and things really begin to change. That's the point. So you spend time in the Word of God, and don't just read because you want to read so much. You know, you need the Holy Spirit to come along and read with you, and spend some time in what you're reading, so that He can minister to you, and speak to you, and edify you, and strengthen you. And that's where our victory is. Okay, so we'll stop here. What's the time? Yeah. Are there any questions? Something you will add? Don't go quiet on me now.
Kathy, hey. Your job.
Kathy's off her gun today.
Yeah. I'm just thinking of King David. He praised the Lord so wild that his clothes, he fell off. It was wild if you read that story. Yeah. Just the way he praised the Lord after that victory that they had.
That's true. And his wife looked at him and despised him and said the king embarrassed himself in front of his people. And because he said that, God punished her with barrenness.